Okay, yes, scripture for this morning is from Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. When I go to work down in the catacombs in the church basement, I usually try, at least in my bag, I try to keep a flashlight in the bag that I keep my Bible and my other stuff in, because if I work downstairs until after the sun has gone down, or I go over in the evening, I don't like to keep the lights on. You know, because it's an empty church except for me. But I can't turn the lights on ahead of me because of where the lights are. So if I forget my flashlight, even though I've been, you know, I've had my study down there for quite some time, I walk into walls. You'd think I'd know, you know, how many steps it is down this hall to make the right, and then, but I don't. I end up walking into walls. And I was thinking about that as we come to our passage. What a helpful thing light is in a dark place. As we were driving to a Giant Eagle earlier this week, or last week, we also saw somebody driving through Lower Borough without their lights on, and thought, well, that's not good. Eventually, as we passed them, they did turn their lights on. We can see the importance in different situations of not driving or walking in the dark, because it leads to injury. It leads to dangerous situations. And so when we come to our passage that reminds us that God's Word is a light to our path, and a light in the darkness, we can appreciate that illustration. What a blessing it is to have guidance in a world that is often dark, in a world that is often confusing. And so as we look at this portion of God's Word, the psalmist is speaking of the blessing of having that light, of having God provide guidance for us as we live this life and seek to follow Him and live in a way that is a blessing and shows that we are giving glory to Him. And so let's see that as we work our way through. First, direction and determination in verses 105 and 106. We're not told again the name of the human author of this psalm, but whoever he was, God the Holy Spirit worked in him to give us scripture that shows us the blessing that the scripture is in the life of the believer. And this psalm is divided into 22 sections. And the first letter or the first word in each section working through the Hebrew alphabet. And this week we come to section number 14, which begins with the letter Nun. And the Nun section focuses on the blessing and joy that the believer experiences in having the Word of God to give us light and to enliven us and to guide us in this life. As we seek to serve the Lord obediently, we don't do that in the dark. We do it with the light that the Word provides. The first two verses speak of that blessing that the Word is to the believer as it guides us in life. And it also includes the psalmist's response to that blessing with a vow to obey that Word. Verse 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And the image there compares the Scriptures to a lantern, or probably in our day, a flashlight. Something that you would carry that would give you light so that you could safely walk. Scripture often describes the living of life as a walk or going down a path. The way that you live it, the progress that you make, the direction in which you're going. It's a very common illustration in Scripture. And if you've walked at night in the dark, you know that if there's that you need a source of light so that you can avoid tripping in something or going down a wrong path or getting lost. And it's a very helpful illustration of navigating this life. As we look around us, we see blessings of light, but we also see a lot of darkness in this fallen world. We see evidence of mankind's fall into sin. We see evidence of our rebellion against our Creator. And in Scripture, the world, apart from a relationship with Christ and salvation in Him by grace, is often described in terms of darkness. And then by God's grace, salvation in Christ is often described in terms of light. God Himself is described in terms of light. And the Scriptures are described in terms of light. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so there, Paul uses the illustration of light to show of the salvation, the change that God works in us by His grace as He brings us to Christ. He's rescued us from the darkness. As God the Son has come to a world that is dark and has brought the light by His work, His perfect life, His atoning death, His resurrection from the dead. Yeah, He has brought light to us and to a dark world. Colossians 1 says, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so we're reminded there and elsewhere that it is God who turns on the light inside of us, who brings us to know Christ, who brings us to know the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that redemption that Christ has accomplished. And then in that new life, He continues to keep the light on, both in our souls and as He guides us by the light of His Word, as He changes us and He guides us by it. Ephesians 5, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And so that's where we go to get our source of godly information. We go to the light, not to the darkness around us that we've been rescued from. And by God's grace, the Holy Spirit who indwells us makes that word, that light, to have impact on our souls, on who we are, on how we think, and how we behave. We are changed by the power of God's grace, by that light. 1 Corinthians 2 and 12 reminds us, "You have now received not the Spirit who is in the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." So the Holy Spirit works that blessing in us and applies the word that is light to our minds and to our hearts, so that we can see the obstacles and see the wrong path and the confusion, and instead turn to the Word of God that is truth and light and wisdom. And so the more time that we spend in God's Word, the more clear our living and our beliefs and our direction will be, that the light comes on and drives out the darkness. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." And so, as we spend time in the Word, of the falsehoods that we hold on to, or the sins that we harbor, all of those things that we still have in us become known. And that is what God uses to drive out those sinful thoughts and false beliefs and behaviors, replace them with the truth of His Word and His godliness. Our verse 106 then adds, "I have sworn and will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances." There's very much there, obviously, a determination there and a promise to be faithful to the light as the Word sheds light on how we are to live and to behave. And when he's swearing here, it's a reference to a vow made before the Lord to live for Him and to follow His Word for us. That before such a vow is entered into, it's extremely important to recognize that we are very much in need of grace to have any real ability to have any success at all in an obedient life from the heart, to be able to take such a vow and to keep such a vow. One must first be saved and set apart in Jesus Christ, or such a vow is foolishness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so such a vow is not a replacement for salvation by grace. It must not be. We cannot earn or deserve our salvation. Salvation comes only and totally in what Christ has done for us. And yet, in that salvation that is all by grace and all in Christ, it is appropriate to seek to obey Him and to have a life that shows His grace out of thanksgiving for the gift of salvation. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And so what we have here is a call to take that obedience seriously, living for Christ by God's grace seriously, and strive for it daily in His grace. And making a vow to do that is a very serious and sober thing, but it's also a good thing. And in fact, communicant members of this congregation have done just that. You have covenanted, you have vowed to do that. Part of the covenant of communicant membership says, "Do you repent of your sin? Confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God. Profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord and dedicate yourself to His service? Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and conform your life to His teaching and example? And we do that in dependence upon His grace. But it is good to make such a promise. We are saved by grace alone, but we are called and enabled to grow in sanctification, in living a holy life before Him, out of thanksgiving for that grace. And we should approach that with determination and with energy, because it is a blessing to be able to grow in holiness and obedience to the Lord that comes only because of His gift of salvation in Christ. Well, second, our need of grace and power in verses 107 and 108. And these verses emphasize our need of God's actions in our lives to enable us to keep our desires and our vows to be faithful and to be sound. All of our failures are certainly our own, but all of our obediences and successes in godliness are due to His grace and His enlivening us and His teaching us, His bearing of fruit in us by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. We sing in verse 107, "I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to Your Word." Now, we're not told what kind of affliction is in mind here, and I think that's helpful. It's intentionally broad. It reminds us that there are countless afflictions that the world can throw at us. Temptations to make us confused. A darkness to obscure our path and the direction we ought to go. And that can come in all sorts of ways. There is compromise and there is confusion all around us. And yet notice that there is grace for such times. And there is the prayer here for the Lord to work in us at such times, that we are not left on our own, that we can and should pray that the Lord would give us a blessing, that He would revive us at such times. That He would enliven us. That He would work grace in us to be able to live in a way that is pleasing to Him despite the pressures and the confusion around us. We're reminded in Scripture that He does just that. Isaiah 57 reminds us, "For thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and revive the heart of the contrite." It's much better to admit that you need help to be holy than to try to be holy on your own simply by following the rules. He reminds us that we are in need of grace if we are ever to grow in our sanctification, and we need to remember that and pray for that all the time. He renews us in this joy of our salvation and the encouragement that we need and the wisdom that we need by His Word through the Holy Spirit. He enables us to be faithful because He has changed us. He has set us apart. He has given us the Holy Spirit in us. He has given us the Word of God. And in all of those things, we are equipped by His grace and by His power to grow in our holiness. Ezekiel 36 and 27, He says, "I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to work in My statutes, and you will be careful to observe My ordinances." And so, yes, we are to be careful. But yes, We are being empowered to have success by the Holy Spirit, by the change that He has made in us, by bringing us to Christ. And so we sing in verse 108, "Accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances." Again, there's praise here, and there's another statement of dependence. We praise the triune God for who He is and for His grace to us in many different ways. And so our response to being revived and to being strengthened to grow in grace is to praise the God of grace. We don't say, well, I was able to dodge that, and I pat myself on the back. It's not a mystery here that, or not a coincidence rather, that this offer, this prayer that the Lord would help is then followed by a prayer of praise. Notice also that a free will offering is given. In the Old Testament worship, a free will offering would be one apart from the required offerings. It would be a spontaneous out of the movement of a thankful heart, maybe for a particular thing that the Lord has done for the believer. And so it is of their free will they come and they would praise and they would offer a sacrifice. But notice in our verse 8 that praise is that offering. This is especially appropriate for us as the animal sacrifices have ended since Christ has fulfilled the image that they gave. And praise is our sacrifice. We're reminded in Hebrews 13 and 15 that through Jesus, the final and perfect sacrifice, we are reconciled to the Holy God, and in Him we sing and offer up our praise and our worship. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And so we are to pause and to sing His praises and to give prayers of thanksgiving and worship for all that He does for us, for His work in us, to enable us to have success over a particular temptation or a confusing time that was enlightened by Scripture and you knew the path to take. Ephesians 5 reminds us that God is working in us. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And so Christ has given us, His people, and us as individual believers, His Word that He might sanctify us, that He might grow us in His image, that we might be more and more like Him. And that is a continual work that He is doing in us, that we are growing in the course of our lives in Him. Notice also then in our verse that we ask, teach me. As we're in the Scriptures, as we're hearing sermons, as we're reading sound books about the Scriptures, as we're watching sound teaching maybe of God's Word, we don't merely want to be taking in information, although that's good. We want to be impacted by God through those things. By those means of grace, we want to grow. And so we pray here that we would be teachable, that we would be teachable on the level of our hearts, not merely in the level of our heads. So we ask for the Lord to change us by what we're taking in of His Word. We sing in Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." It is God, the Holy Spirit, who changes us, and He uses the Word to do that as a church and as individuals. And so let us be in the Word. Let's be attentive to it. Not just hearing it, but listening. And doing that, praying about it, seeking to have it applied to us as we carry these things with us as we leave and from day to day. And we give thanks and praise to God for the impact that He makes it have in what we believe and in who we are. Romans 12 says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so as we grow in the light, and not in what this world says, but in what God says, we seek that out, and we seek to know what His revealed will is in His Word, and then conform to it, to be open to change our thoughts and our behaviors to what God says. What a blessing that is to be able to grow in that way. To be able to grow at the level of who you are. And that comes by God's grace and is a blessing of His salvation. Well, third, staying true in 109 and 110. In these verses, give the believer an encouragement in going forward by looking at how the Lord daily keeps him alive and continually enables him to live faithfully. In verse 109, the psalmist writes, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. Now, the expression there that his life is in his hand doesn't mean that he possesses it. It's more of an expression in that day of having it in your open hand that someone can take it away. It's held in the palms as they are held out. It recognizes that we are not able to preserve our own lives. We are not able to protect ourselves from dangers to illness or temptations. We are very, very vulnerable, left to our own power. As we're reminded in James 4, you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Much as we might like to pretend the opposite, we are not in control of much of anything. And the point here is that we are called upon to be faithful to Christ who is in control and to obey Him and leave the rest to Him. No matter what seeming danger or difficulty that faithfulness might bring our way, we surrender ourselves to obey Him and to His blessing and will for our lives. And the courage and the ability to do that, to obey even in the face of danger, comes by the Lord's grace and power. Paul writes from prison in Philippians 1, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul recognizes what we all need to recognize, that we have no security in anything else. Do not have security in dancing to the tune that the world sets for us. We do not have security even in compromising with the world. The only security that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to seek to glorify and obey and enjoy Him, no matter what the world might say or threaten. John 10, Jesus reminds us that He holds us in His hand. And God the Father holds us in His hand. He says, "They're my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And so we're reminded that we are not vulnerable, that our eternal lives as we are in Jesus Christ are held for securely by the Father and the Son. And so we can live lives of courage, knowing that we have that blessing and that security as we follow Christ. And living for Him then is our desire and our joy, and we're blessed to be able to do that in the security that we have in Christ, no matter what others might say or threaten. 1 Peter 4, Peter writes to the persecuted church, "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And so, our verse 10 then adds, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts." The psalmist here is not claiming to be perfect, but what he is recognizing is that the traps that ungodly men in this fallen world have prepared for him have been powerful and tempting, but by God's grace, he has been able to stay faithful. The falsehoods and sins of the world around us certainly can sneak up on us in unexpected ways or come from unexpected sources. There's certainly also a slow and steady influence that the world can bring upon us. Oftentimes we find ourselves doing things that we never expected we might do. There are all kinds of pressures upon us from various relationships that can influence our thoughts and our beliefs and our behaviors. 1 John 2 and 16 reminds us of the danger of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, and that is from the world. But our verse reminds us of the blessing of falling back on God, on His Word, on the power that God has shown even in the past to keep us on His path. Notice that this is looking back and says, "I have not gone astray from your precepts." And so there's strength moving forward when we look back at what God has brought us through in faithfulness, and His guidance, and His promises, and His sureness in bringing us through things. He is more than able, and He has shown that in the past, to bring us through the future. 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us, "Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but is common to what is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it." And so when we are tempted, when we are influenced, we're reminded here that we are able not to sin by the grace and power of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We're also reminded in Scripture that when we do fail, we repent in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are forgiven in Him. We are not left at the mercy of the world around us or the overwhelming influence of Satan in the world and people around us. We're not left to our own worst inclinations either. In Christ, we're blessed and we're able to grow. And he's working that in us. Colossians 3 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." And so, even though we need to be continually taking off the old behavior and putting on the new, we're reminded there that in Jesus Christ, a very dramatic change has been made. We have been set apart for holiness, and that he continues and will continue to work in us over the course of our lives this side of glory. And so we can work to be obedient in that kind of encouragement and promise and blessing. He is working in us as we strive to grow in godliness. And fourth and finally and briefly, the word is your deep joy in it, verses 111 and 112. In these two verses, the psalmist looks at the amazing blessings of the word of God to him and expresses deep joy over the blessing of the word and how he continues to extend his heart to the influence of the word. We sing in 111, "I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart." The expression of having inherited the Lord's testimonies means that he has received them. He's taken possession of them like he would take possession of an inheritance. In other words, they're not distant. They don't belong to someone else. They belong to him. They're not foreign. They're not external. They are very much a part of who he is. And so we have that blessing of the word of God in us, that we are not strangers to it. And in Jesus Christ, it is not merely an external thing. It is impacting us on the deepest level. We're reminded in Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As a believer is in the word of God and is paying attention and is praying about it, the Lord will use that to impact you, convict you of sin, remind you of something that you used to know that maybe is faded, letting you know yourself or him better. And our verse 111 expresses also then a submission to that word as we experience it. We're to be people of God's word and find out who we are and who God is making us to be by that word. And it is a joy to us to have that light in the darkness, to have that guidance and that changed worked in us. 2 Timothy 3 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." It is the word of God. It is ours. And as God works through it, it brings joy to our hearts. That there is a lasting joy in being instructed by God in a word that is perfect and that applies to your life. So many people around us are in the dark. And we know that they walk around without any guidance, without any direction. We are, by God's grace, not those people. And we are encouraged here to be even more in God's word, to be changed by it and guided by it. The word blesses us and draws us closer to the Lord. And so, how can you not find joy in that? Finally, our verse 112 closes this section. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. The Hebrew word inclined means to stretch out or extend, with the idea that the psalmist is choosing to direct his heart. At the deepest level, then, to obey the word of God all the days of his life. That, again, doesn't mean that he's doing this for any out of any boasting about his ability to do this. He wrote back in verse 36 of this same psalm, a prayer to God, incline my heart to your testimonies. So he's not pretending here that he can change himself without the grace and power of God. But he's also recognizing what Scripture recognizes is that there is a responsibility that we're given as believers to incline ourselves to the Word of God, to reach out for it, to be in it, to be receptive and teachable. That as we do that, he will even more use it to change who we are. Philippians 2 says, it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we're reminded of that blessing, that it is God who is at work to make us want to be open to the Scriptures. But we're also told in that same chapter, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, out of honor and respect and awe for the God who has saved us. And it is a blessing and a great evidence of God's saving grace to want to be changed and to attend to the light and want to see the light direct us on our path so that we might live lives in Christ that glorify him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We thank you for the light. We thank you for the direction that you have shown to us in your word. We thank you for the light that you have shown in our souls, redeeming us from ourselves, from our sins, changing us, bringing us to yourself by the work of your Spirit and applying the work of Christ to us. And we ask that as we seek to live lives that glorify you and that grow in righteousness and in fellowship with you, that we would be faithfully attending your word, that we would be in Scripture, that we would be thinking of it, that we would be seeking to apply it, that when challenges or difficulty or confusion comes, that we would go back to the word. We thank you for the blessing of having this guidance and for the Holy Spirit in us as he uses it to change who we are. And we ask that this blessing would not go unused. We thank you and praise you for the joy of knowing you and for the joy of having your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.